Our speaker tonight is Brother Mike Swims.
I've been asked to speak on the topic of, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Now, if you're familiar with the scriptures at all, you know that Acts chapter 9, this is where the Apostle Paul is asked this question. We know that looking back in hindsight, we know that to whom he asked this question and in what it was referenced to, But he's asking this question at a most unique time. Most unique time, especially for the Apostle Paul. You see, we have the hindsight of looking back and looking at this man named the Apostle Paul, and he wasn't always the Apostle Paul. He was, the scriptures actually record two different names for the man. One is Saul of Tarsus, the other one is Paul, or what we call the Apostle Paul. But it starts off in Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse number 1 with me. What we're going to do is we're just going to walk our way through the scriptures here. And we're going to get to this question of Paul. But I'm a very visual learner, and I don't know about you, but when I read the scriptures, I have to make them come to life. I don't know how you prefer to study the scriptures. I suppose everyone is different, but for me, I have to paint a picture in my mind. I am a baby of the 80s, and so I grew up movies and television being what it is. When I read something, it's got to come to life for me. And what I encourage us to do is let's take the words off the page and let's bring them to life, okay? So when we read this together, try and picture it in your mind. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this, and we're going to walk through it, okay? Now, there's different versions of this, and obviously, depending upon which one you prefer, tonight what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this from the King James Version, okay? I like the King James's version just a little bit better, but here it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," well, first of all, what is he talking about? The way. That being the Christian way. "The being of any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." You know, as I read through this, I'm looking at this mental image in my mind, and I can't help but, first of all, notice the shift that happens within this man named Saul of Tarsus. Notice that how the scriptures, the Holy Spirit saw it as necessary, as being pertinent, that we understand what verse number one says. Notice what it says. It says Paul, and yet Paul still breathing out what? Threatenings and slaughter. You know, this morning I talked with my teens. This is my first time being a youth minister, by the way. It's a different role. It's an interesting role. And what I found is that we've got to break things down for our young ones. We've got to teach them on a very basic level. So this morning what we talked about, one of the things we talked about, what's the difference between murder and killing? Is there a difference between murder and killing? And if you look at the scriptures, there's absolutely a difference. There absolutely is a difference. And we understand that being adults, we understand that the difference being is that murder is the taking of what? Innocent lives. Notice what the scriptures say the Apostle Paul participated in. Notice it says, "And breathing out threatenings and slaughter." The ESV translate that as murder. The taking of innocent blood, innocent life, against the disciples of the Lord. He went in to the high priest. He's going in and he asked for letters of authority from the Sanhedrin. And there he asks the Sanhedrin, the high priest, to give him the authority to go in to Damascus. And there, if he finds anyone, what the scriptures calls of the way, or this way, asking for the authority to arrest them and to lock them up and to ultimately do what with them? To murder them. You could lose your life as a Christian when the Apostle Paul was known as Saul of Tarsus. Now, some debate and whether or not he actually went through a name change, it doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is that the man was changed, wasn't it? Wasn't he? So let's notice this. Notice that it says in the scriptures that there's a change that happens unto the Apostle Paul. He goes in breathing threatenings and reviling Christians. And he goes in almost in my mind's eye. I can see him going in with almost like, I don't want to say foaming at the mouth, but man, he is intense and he's confident and he is assured of what he is about to do. And he goes in. It's not enough to just be assigned a place to go, but it tells us in scriptures that Saul of Tarsus actually took the initiative and went in and asked for written permission to go unto Damascus. They weren't sending him. He was sending himself. Remember, he said of the church's persecutors, he was whom? He was the chief. He was the head one. He was the head man in charge. He was a go-getter. And here's what the scriptures paint us a picture of. Him going in and breathing out threatenings and murder. Slaughter. He goes in and asks for this written authority. But there's something that happens, though. As he's on his way, and the Apostle Paul was a few years younger than the Christ, being about 5 or 6 years younger than the Christ, there's something interesting that happens. He's walking with his young men who would have been assigned to him under authority of the Apostle Paul. By the way, the Apostle Paul was a student of whom? Do you remember what the scriptures say? Gamaliel, right? He was a student of Gamaliel. Well, if you look at his spiritual tree, and this is what I call a sidebar. Y'all are going to have to forgive me. I'm known for these little side tangents and for my sidebars, but here's one for free. He was a student of Gamaliel, right? You guys remember reading that in the scriptures? If you go and look at Acts chapter 5, verse number 34, Gamaliel was a member of what? The Sanhedrin, correct? Well, who also was a member of the Sanhedrin? Joseph of Arimathea? So notice this. Saul of Tarsus was a student. He was a student of one of the cohorts or the companions of the man who went and claimed the body of Christ. So something happens to this man as he's on his way to Damascus, and he's got his band of cohorts around him, his students underneath him. Something happens. All of a sudden, the scriptures say that a light shone down on him. It goes on to, in a later account in Acts chapter 22, it says that his blindness was as if they were what? Scales, remember that? But if you actually go into the scriptures, it tells us exactly what it was that blinded the Apostle Paul. It was a bright light. That's the glory of God. The glory of God is what blinded the Apostle Paul. He tells us, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone around him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know, that's an interesting question for the Lord to ask the Apostle Paul. Doesn't he know who he is? Doesn't he know who Saul of Tarsus is? Doesn't he know what he's guilty of? Well, of course he does, because the scriptures say what? That all things are laid naked and what? Bare or open before the sight of the Lord. Was it that the Lord just didn't know? He just heard rumors. He heard roundabout misgivings of what this fellow named the Apostle Paul was doing. And well, he just happened to catch him out on the streets. That's not what's going on here. That's not what's going on here. What happened was Jesus Christ came down. And in his glory, he's confronting Saul of Tarsus. And he asks him a very important question. Why are you persecuting me? Well, hang on a minute. First of all, who are you? It's an interesting question because it's not the question that we think it is. When he says, who art thou? What does he refer to him as? Lord. It's the first time the Apostle Paul refers to Christ as being Lord. And that's significant. It's not the second time that Paul recognizes the glory of Jesus Christ. This is the first time. But you know what? He doesn't know who it is. He says, I know you're from God, but are you a messenger? Are you an angel? Are you a spirit that's come down Moses or Elijah? Remember, those men had come back and had been seen by men before. So this question is, who art thou, Lord? Obviously, the implication being you're higher than me. You've come down. Something significant is happening here. I can't see straight. I don't know what's going on. Who art thou, Lord? And then Jesus answers very straightly. And the Lord said to him in verse number 5, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, why are you persecuting my church? Is that what he said? No, he says, why art thou persecuting me? Well, wait a minute. Because what we just read was that the Apostle Paul was going about breathing threatenings and slaughter against the people who were described as the way. So what's going on here? Do we have an error in our Bible? Do we have a mistake? Is the Holy Spirit just confused about what they had just told us? Because I'm pretty sure it just said that Paul was persecuting people. Didn't mention anything about him persecuting the Lord. Well, here's the thing. You cannot persecute the Lord's church. You cannot persecute the Lord's bride without persecuting him. Did you know that you cannot, and this is going to come as a surprise to some of y'all married folks, but here's the thing. You cannot hate my wife and expect to go golfing with me at the same time. You can't hate my wife and think that you and I are going to be okay. You can't persecute my wife. You can't talk bad about her. You can't treat her bad. You can't look at her sideways. Anything you do to her, you're doing to me. Is that fair? After all, two become what? One flesh? Is that right? Some of y'all go, I don't know, man. I've been in this marriage thing a while. You can whoop him if you want to. Gone, and he needs a knuckle to the head. I'm not going to get into your marriage problems, but here's what we're going to do. Okay? There's a reason why the Lord says, you're persecuting me. It's because anything that you do to the Lord's church, you're doing unto Christ himself. We get that message loud and clear. That's why it's a silly thing, by the way. That's why it's a silly thing. Y'all ever heard this thing, this idea? I'm spiritual, but I don't like organized religion. You ever heard anybody say that? It's really, with the younger kids, the millennials and whatnot, they really like this idea of, I just don't like organized religion. I like Jesus, but I don't like the church. Well, you can't separate the two. You can't separate the two. It's an impossibility. If you like Christ, you've got to like his church. It's ungetoverable. And this teaches us, the scripture here teaches us that. And he's trembling and astonished, verse number 6. He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, I've been assigned this question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And on the in my time of studying this and going over this and preparing for this lesson, I got to thinking about the most important questions that we read in Scripture. I believe one of the most important prayers that we read, one of the most powerful prayers that we read of in all of Scripture, you're going to find in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, I believe, is the most powerful prayer we'll read of in Scriptures. There, Christ prayed for the church. He prayed for his disciples that were there with him at the time, but he also prayed for you and for me. He prayed for us. Remember in John chapter 17, he said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy what? Thy word is truth. I hear you out there. Thy word is truth. And John chapter 17, verse 17, he says, Lord, I pray for these, but not them also, but all them that will what? Come to believe on them. That they will come to believe on me and you based on their teachings. He prayed for us. That's an important thing. But when we're talking about important moments in Scripture, and we think about important questions, this one has to be up there. I suspect that that's why it was highlighted in your summer series, but this is an important question, isn't it? If you are a Christian, you have to have asked yourself this question at some point in time. And if you are a Christian, you need to ask yourself this question every morning. Lord, what would you have me to do? But if we're talking about this question, then to be honest, can I be honest with you for just a moment? It's an important question asked at a pivotal time in an important man's life, but the answer is really unsatisfying, isn't it? It's really unsatisfying. You expect, after all this buildup and this controversy that Paul has, that the Scriptures has been building us up to, we expect Paul has gone into the temple and he has defiantly and very boistfully asked, give me letters of writing that I can go and arrest anyone who is of the way, and I can drag them back here bound up and delivered, and if we see fit, we can put them to death. And you just, in my mind, there's this image of the Apostle Paul, and he's walking and he's angry and he's so determined. And all of a sudden, this light comes down and he's blinded and he's unsteady. And notice what the Scriptures say. It says that with trembling in his voice, verse number 5. Lord, what would you have me to do? And if this was coming from the mind of man, if this was coming from the mind of man, this is the point where we would write this finishing arc. From the mind of man, this is the point where we would write this finishing arc. This is the point where we would say that the Lord said, and now you're good to go. You're now converted. Congratulations. And he'd go on his way. But folks, what we're talking about here is not something from the mind of man. This is not a story that man made up. This is the word of God. This is that Paul should not be told what to do right then and there. Instead, God preserved the authority of the church. He preserved the authority of mankind to be the one who teaches other mankind how to be saved. And so what did the Lord say to the Apostle Paul there? Other mankind, how to be saved. And so what did the Lord say to the Apostle Paul there? Paul, in trembling and in fear, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And he said, if you want to know that, go ask the church. Wait a minute. Hang on a minute. I've got you here. we're in the middle of an important conversation. What do you mean I've got to go to Damascus? Lord, hang on a second. That's exactly where I was just going, and you know what I was going there for. I was going to lock them up. I was going to throw them in jail. I was going to go take their life away, and now you want me to go there? The Lord says, yeah, that's exactly what I want you to do. Why? If I were to take a guess, based on my understanding of the Lord and His mind and how He operates, it's because that is a job He wants us to do. That is a job for the church. That is the job for Christians. And not even the Lord took that job away from the hand of the church. Are you guys picking up what I'm putting down here? That's a significant thing. We have a job to do here. How many of our coworkers, how many of our friends are asking this question every day? Lord, what will you have me to do? Lord, maybe they say it like this. Lord, I'm just looking for a sign. Lord, if you're out there, I'm open, I'm ready. Lord, I need to hear something from you. Go ask the church. Lord, I would, but they don't really venture out too much. Lord, I'd ask the church, but I'm not sure. I don't know if I know any Christians. Lord, I'd love to ask the church, but they're not very outgoing. They're not very friendly. Oh, you mean that person's a Christian? Lord, I didn't know that. Well, it's a significant thing that's happening here. By the way, let's talk about this for just a minute, that trembling of voice. When you read these scriptures and you read of Paul's question here, Lord, what will you have me to do? What's his answer? Did the Apostle Paul say in that question, is he saying, oh, it's you, Jesus. Oh, well, it is hard to kick against the pricks, but here's what I need, Lord. Lord, if you'll do this for me, that for me, and this for me, then I think what I'd be willing to do is I'd be willing to sacrifice this for you. And we shake our heads and we go, no, that's not what's happening at all. We understand that, right? Then why do we still negotiate with God? Why do we still come to Him? And if we're being honest, and I'm not going to ask for a raising of hands, but how many of us would be honest and say to ourselves, yeah, every once in a while I still try and negotiate with God? Every once in a while, I catch myself, rather than acting on faith, what I do is I catch myself negotiating with Him and trying to work out some sort of deal or arrangement with Him. But what we need to do is we need to get to the point where we're like the Apostle Paul, and we need to fall down on our face. And when we hear, I am Jesus, we need to say, what do you want me to do? Without negotiation, without precondition, Lord, what will you have me to do? When was the last time you fell on your face and you asked that question? If you're not a member of the church, then that's exactly where you need to start. You need to start empty. You need to start on your face and let the Lord build you up from there. If you're a Christian, that's not a bad place for you to find yourself either. Lord, what will you have me to do? But you know, there's another thing that sticks out to me regarding this question, Lord, what will you have me to do? just read it to you from the King James Version, and I'm not sure what version you have, but I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you, after that question is asked, does the Apostle Paul say in the next verse, does he say, "Oh, it's you, Jesus"? Okay, well, in that case, let me go back to the temple and let me go do, let me go be converted based on how the Jews are converted. Does anyone's Bible say that? And here's why that's an important question. Because Paul didn't go to what he knew. Paul, in the midst of falling on his face and being shook, everything that Paul thought he knew had just been taken away. Everything that was a surefire deal in the Apostle Paul's life was just cleanly stripped away from him, all the way down to his eyesight. He once saw real good, and now he can't see a thing. He once was on sure footing about who he was regarding the Lord's people, and he just found out that he was the one actually persecuting the Lord's people. Everything he thought he spent his life working for was just stripped away from him. Everything in this man's life had just fallen apart in an instant. So what he says, "What wilt thou have me to do?" is significant, because now he doesn't even know how to be converted to God. "Lord, what will you have me do? I can't even take a guess anymore, because I thought I knew that what you would have me to do was to be an even stronger Jew. But the problem is that the stronger I was being, the more in trouble it seems I've gotten myself into." Remember, Paul said that in other writings, he said that he persecuted the church in all good what? Conscience. I thought I was doing the right thing. Turns out that's not what the Lord would have had him do, right? This is my question for you. And I know I've got a lot of questions, but that's what Scripture should do, right? Scripture should engage us. Here's a thought. How many of us, if we were in Paul's shoes, how many of us would answer like the Apostle Paul? How many of us would be able to earnestly say, "Okay, forget everything I thought I knew"? A lot of y'all in here have probably spent your entire life in the Lord's church. And you're probably children and siblings of people who also spent their entire life in the Lord's church. And maybe your grandparents spent their entire life. Well, there's no difference between you and the Apostle Paul in that regard. He was raised as a Jew, and he was taught as a Jew, spent his whole life for this moment. And everything he thought he knew had just fallen down around his ears, including what he thought religiously. How many of us would argue with the Lord in this situation? How many of our brethren would argue with the Lord based on what they thought they knew? The Lord Himself could come down and tell some of our brethren, "This is what I need you to do." And they look at Him and say, "But Lord, hang on a minute. In my version of Christianity, this is the way it's supposed to be done. Well, hang on a minute. I thought we've always done it this way. Well, Lord, we ain't never done it that way before." Some folks would just argue with the Lord for the sake of arguing. That's not what the Apostle Paul did. Could he have laid out a case of Judaism on the moment? Yes, he could have, but he didn't. He emptied himself. And that's what I need to do every day. And I need to be reminded every day that I'm not God. In this account, I am the person on my face. I'm the one who is trembling. I'm the one who's in fear. I'm the one who is unsure. I'm the one who is unsteady. I'm the one who thought he knew so much until it turns out he didn't. That's me. And the Lord is the Lord. But I've got to recognize his authority. And I told you just a minute ago that the answer to Paul's question is one that's just unsatisfying, isn't it? You know, when you read the book of Job, you know God never answers the question of why me? You can read through the book of Job as many times as you want. What you find is the answer that God gives to Job is this. Job, there are things going on that are just beyond your comprehension. Really, this is what the Lord tells Job. Job, if I began to tell you, your mind couldn't comprehend it. God spent chapters convincing Job that Job was out of his league. There's something similar going on here. There's something very similar to that going on here. And here, Paul asks the Lord, what will you have me to do? He says, you need to go and you need to find out. We skip forward and we go a couple of chapters ahead and we're going to cut to it. And this is what the Apostle Paul was told. Acts chapter 22, we find that the Apostle Paul is on his face. He's Saul of Tarsus and he's on his face. Again, we come to him and he's on his face and he is praying for 3 days and for 3 nights. And he is pleading. He hasn't ate. He hasn't drank. He is pleading with the Lord for 3 days and 3 nights. And finally, a man named Ananias comes in and says, Brother Saul, wait a minute. Why does he refer to him as brother? It's another sidebar. Why does he refer to him as brother? Because they're both from the Jewish faith. He has nothing to do with his conversion yet. And he says, Brother Saul, why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting around? You've been praying for 3 days and for 3 nights, and you know for a fact what you need to do. This concept of baptism was not a new concept. The Jews believed in being baptized in order to be converted. It was called mikvah, M-I-K-V-A-H. Go look it up, mikvah. He says, you know what you need to do. You need to be baptized in water, calling on the name of the Lord for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts chapter 22, verse number 16. And what we do not see is that formula has changed at all. As a matter of fact, an interesting note is that God has always created anew out of water. When he created the land, what did it come up out of? New land came up out of the midst of what? Water. That's in the Genesis account. The Jews believed in mikvah in order for a spiritual cleansing and for man to be spiritually renewed. So folks, let's not argue about how God will renew us today. It's the same. You go down into the water and you come up as a new man. The same thing that was told to the Apostle Paul is told to us today. And now, why tarriest thou? Friend, let me ask you a question. Why are you waiting? Why are you waiting? You know what you need to do. You know what you need to do. Maybe you're like the Apostle Paul. You were sure. You knew for a fact, based on what other people had told you, you were certain that the way that you were going was the way to be saved. But everything we've read tonight has come from the Scriptures. It's come from the Word of God. And it hasn't changed a bit. Why are you waiting? If baptism was good enough for the Apostle Paul, then shouldn't it? Who are we? Isn't it good enough for us? If it can save him, if it can save a murderer, if it can save someone who was blaspheming the church, who was persecuting the church, what have you done in your life? It doesn't matter. It can be forgiven if you're but willing to repent and be baptized. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you, where are you tonight? Now, I understand that you're here in this building, physically speaking. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm asking you, where are you spiritually? Are you on your face? Are you on your face? Is there trembling in your voice? Are you crying out unto the Lord? The answer is the same. Arise and be baptized. I wanted you to know a couple of things. I want you to know that we love you. I want you to know that the Lord loves you. The question is, do you love yourself enough to arise and be baptized? The question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I'd have you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then go on to live faithfully. Where are you at on your spiritual walk? If you need to respond to the gospel faithfully, where are you at on your spiritual walk? If you need to respond to the gospel,